How many hockey fans do we have here today? Anybody? One, two? Come on, you guys don't watch hockey? No?
Just during the finals.
Oh, okay, just during the finals. Just when it counts. Well, we had an historical event this week in the Toronto Maple Leafs, amongst the Toronto Maple Leafs. Their young star, Austin Matthews, scored his 50th goal in 52 games. And this hadn't been done since the 95-96 season when Mario Lemieux did that for the Pittsburgh Penguins. And there is a lot of discussion about Austin Matthews' journey to greatness. And, you know, he's put in the same category as the great one, Wayne Gretzky, and Mario Lemieux, and Brett Hull, all these guys scoring 50 goals in 50-some games. Austin Matthews is projected to have maybe 75, 80 goals this season. And, you know, you think of it, that's quite an accomplishment for an athlete. And, you know, this whole discussion about the journey to greatness, what makes us great, you know, and how this accomplishment, does that make Austin Matthews a great hockey player? If he was with another team, maybe, but in the context of the Toronto Maple Leafs, not so sure. But nonetheless, individually, he's doing well. But this journey to greatness is part of the process of us becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Now, we've looked over the past few weeks. You might think that I'm not very creative when it comes to sermon titles, but I did change it from last week to this week, from part three to part four. So, you know, that's the extent of my creativity. But nonetheless, you know, we've been looking at this topic for a few weeks, and we began with that verse in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so we looked at these aspects of desire and deny and sacrifice and consistency and obedience. And then we looked at that illustration of the woman at the well and the significance of Jesus' interaction with her and the essence of that image and that experience that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. We gained three insights that we must reflect as believers on our brokenness. We must be open and bold to share this with others and not be fearful or insecure. And we must be clear on our message as we interact with those that God brings into our context day by day. Then last week we looked at the topic of from 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 to 11 and how Peter tells us and talks about how we are to rid ourselves of the toxins in our life, the things that cause us to get all worked up and out of sorts. We need to crave the things that are good, particularly the spiritual milk that God provides for us and continues to give us day by day, and how we're called to grow spiritually. Not just to be content on sort of cruising through life, but we're called to grow. And we need to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Now, all of us have dreams of wanting to become significant in this world of ours. You know, I remember for me as a young seminarian, you know, he always had this picture of being a great pastor and preacher, and how the throngs would, or the numbers would throng into your presence to hear your words of wisdom, you know. unfortunately for, well, maybe not unfortunately, but didn't happen for me. I didn't, the only time I got into a church where there were significant numbers, there was about five of us on staff, and I was a senior associate, and then after a year or two, the wheels fell off, and everybody jumped ship except me. I didn't think that was part of my dream, to be a pastor in that context, but that was the reality there. But you know, in our world, they talk about people rising to the top, you know, in business, being the president, CEO of a company, wanting to lead a lot of people and having leadership skills. And, you know, I don't think our dreams are wrong. You know, it's part of life. It's part of the world we live in. But the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, isn't the same as the message of the world. And Jesus spoke about this aspect of greatness. And Matthew 18:1 talks about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And this simple question inspires the reality of how we grow into a fully devoted follower of Jesus and how we understand this idea of becoming great. It's all right for us to want to be great, but we must first identify and be able to define what greatness is. The vision we often have is what the world presents. If you're great, you're going to be significant in the world. You know, if you're an author, you want to be a great author, you have to have many books that are attributed to you. If you are going to be a musician or a singer or something, you need to have a name like Taylor Swift. Is that what it is? Swift? No. Whatever. Taylor. I only know her in the context of football, and that's not a good environment. But the journey towards greatness from the scriptures' perspective is down and not up. And that is contrary to what we are taught and contrary to the expectations that are in the world. And we need to understand the significance in the context of the spiritual world. Jesus taught that we needed to go down rather than up. So I want us to look at today what it means to be stepping down in order to be great. And it's a challenge because it fights against what we learn to be true in this world. There was a book that was written some years ago. It was entitled Descending into Greatness. And it says, like Christ, we must descend into self-abandonment, unconditional giving, sacrifice, and death to self. And like Christ, we will descend into blessing, joy, fulfillment, and purpose. And you go, well, that's an interesting definition of what it means to be great, having to step down in order to go up. Donald Barnhouse, one of the great preachers from previous generation, he wrote or preached a sermon titled, The Way Up is Down. The way up is down. Kind of a oxymoron, isn't it? And this idea of descending, of taking seriously the Lord's example in the way he leads, realizing that there were many times that Jesus stepped down. There were many times when he humbled himself before the people. There were many times where he intentionally descended, as the scriptures say, he descended into greatness. So I want us to look at this today and recognize that this part of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus is very risky. And becoming this You have to be willing to take that risk in today's world. We're going to look at the passage Jack read, but then a couple other passages in order to get a picture of this, to understand it, and so we can fully grasp this aspect of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the privilege of gathering together today. Thank you for bringing us together for this divine appointment. Thank you that we're not here by chance, but your Spirit has drawn us here together to be a part of this group and to be a part of this teaching from the Scriptures. So I pray that your Spirit would be able to do the work that he needs to do in our hearts and in our life. And may we have an openness to hear that still small voice of our Savior, Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. Well, from this passage that Jack read for us in Matthew 20, we see the rationale behind this idea of descending into greatness. It's amazing when you read this story and when you understand it that here you have a mother who is going to bat for her two sons. She's just being a good mother. She wants what's best for her sons. Very clearly, she spells it out. She's concerned for them. And she wants the best for her sons. Now, she's not talking about them being the top dog. You know, she understands that that position is already taken. So what about the ones underneath, to the left and to the right of Jesus? Is there a place for my son or sons to take that position when the kingdom of God happens? She just wants the best for her sons. And here is an aspiring mother working on the benefit of her sons, James and John. So it's been a family discussion, probably around the dinner table, you know, where she's trying to find out, get the feel from James and John. So how do you think it's working out here? You know, you've been following, you've been with Jesus for a while now. Like, do you feel that you're on the same page, you're going in the same direction, you know, and are you committed to this? Do you have a, you know, an understanding and passion for Jesus' ministry, and you want to be a part of it for, you know, for the rest of your life? And, you know, it's probably unlike a lot of other discussions at the table over the years, but nonetheless, you know, they were vying for power. Now, the other 10 disciples were a little bit miffed. Like, who do they think they are, you know? But it just shows they didn't have a mom as dedicated as James and John. You know, their mom was much more proactive, you know, than the other 10's mom, I presume. But, you know, things were happening. Things were going on. And everybody was looking for their place. They were looking for a place of status, or maybe even a place of stardom, like some of those reality TV shows. Do you ever watch those? Like America or Canada's Got Talent. You know, they're looking for the best. They're looking for the number one talent in the nation. Or Survivor. I think I watched the first Survivor. I can't believe that there's been so many since then. I didn't really get off on the first one. But the people are still obviously committed to that, but the idea of Survivor is to survive, you know, over all the other ones on that island. Or The Amazing Race. I've watched a few of those, and, you know, some of those adventures are pretty exciting, and I could see me doing that, maybe one or two of them, but to do the whole show, that's pretty significant to win and whatnot. But their plan, or the plan of the teams, are to be the best, and they outmaneuver the rest so that they win the big bucks in the end. Everybody's trying to figure out how to get the upper hand, and in this instance, it was no different. in Jesus' ministry, how can I get to the top? How can I have the upper hand? But then Jesus throws a curve here and tells him the kingdom of God is not like that. It's not up to me who chooses who's going to be at my right or left. That's somebody else's. I don't worry about that, and I'm not going to select people like that. Now, maybe in our world, you know, the idea is this idea of a pyramid. You know, the boss is at the top, and all the peons are on the bottom, or the minions, or, you know, the whatever title we give to the ones on the bottom, the you and me type people, you know. But that's the world's way of doing things, and that's why we have kings and presidents and CEOs. And, you know, the significance is that Jesus comes along and he tells his disciples that the world's way is not my way or the kingdom's way. And he says it's going to be a new community. It's going to be different. And what I've been talking about all along, this new community, I'm going to die for it. And so it's not like the understanding in the world. So Jesus begins to paint for us a different picture. A different picture of how authority and power works. Where the people who are servants, the leaders of the people are the servants, and the little people, they become the leaders. And Jesus says, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. You haven't come to serve me. And that was different. And so he turns the pyramid upside down. And that's very significant as we understand how we need to use this to become fully devoted followers of Christ. So Jesus is saying greatness is not determined by the number of people under you, but rather greatness is determined by the number of people you are willing to come under. That's significantly different than anything that you'll hear in this world of ours. If you want to be a great husband, great wife, how do you serve your wife or your husband? If you want to be a great mother, a great father, how do you serve your children? If you want to be a great employer or a great employee, how do you serve your company or the ones you work with? Is it about your position, or is it that you are there to serve and to serve others? Jesus says here that you are not here to serve me. He was there to serve them. And if you're great, then you would learn that it is about you coming under as a servant. And that's a powerful thing when you think about it. When you think of people who are serious followers of Christ, they have been on the road becoming a disciple for a while now, and they're looking at the rest of their life and saying, how can I use what I have for the honor and glory of God and for the rest of my life? How can I step down and descend in order to serve others? That's where the fulfillment comes in the kingdom. That's where the joy comes from that God wants us to experience. That's where greatness comes. That's what Jesus came to do, and that was his example. Now, I want us to turn over to John 13 for an example of this idea of descending. John chapter 13. And we'll start with verse 3. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. What an amazing picture we see here of Jesus and his disciples. Here was the Savior of the world, the leader of this group of disciples, picking up a basin of water and a towel. Both of those are symbols of service. The symbol of being here to help others, a very lowly position. Now, normally, in this time period, there would have been somebody at the door that would have washed the feet of those who came into the house. They wouldn't get past the vestibule until their feet were washed. Because you have to understand that they wore sandals, the roads were dusty and dirty, and your feet would get quite unsightly and dirty walking wherever they came from. Now, the picture of feet is pretty squirmy, you know? Like, you ever looked at your feet closely? You know, you're not going to win any modeling position for your feet, you know. Working in long-term care, I see an awful lot of pretty ugly feet. You know, the hammer toes, the toes going east instead of west, feet all swollen and like balloons. People can't walk on them. I look at my own feet and I got my mother's feet, I think, and she had problems with them, and likewise, so do I. And so you can imagine, like, who would want to wash people's feet? Like, let the dirt cover up the ugliness, I say. You know, just let them be. Why would you make that a point of your focus, washing feet? But you see, the point of this was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, willing to wash his disciples' dirty, filthy, stinking feet. And it sort of makes me embarrassed because of the silliness in my own heart that I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't want to do that. Yet here was the Lord willing to do that. Seeing a need and getting up and doing something. How many times in the church have I experienced people saying, you know, Pastor, you should do this. You know, I notice this going on. You should go over there and speak to them. You need to do that. You know, I don't want to do it. You know, I don't know what to say. You know, I don't feel comfortable. Well, then you think I do? You know, just because you're the pastor doesn't mean you have, you're not Superman. You're just another person. But you know, we get our backs up when things have to be done and we just, no, that's beneath me. I don't want to do that. You know, you got kids running around in Sunday school. You know, I've done my time. I don't need to worry about going down and helping out. You know, here's Christine going down to, well, not today, but going down to teach your kids Sunday school. This mother that works looking after her family and kids, and then she comes to church. What does she have to do? Look after her kids. Well, where's everybody else? Picking up the opportunity of pouring their life into these young lives and seeing the opportunity to minister in a way, but we get, you know, that's a little beneath me. I don't like little kids anymore. Well, tough. They're part of the church. We have to love them just like we expect people to love us. But here's an example of Jesus seeing the need, not waiting to be asked, not saying, okay, who wants to do this? And nobody putting up their hand. Oh, all right, I'll do it. No, he just naturally picked up the basin and the towel and went and washed his disciples' feet. You skip down to verse 12, and it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand, he asked them, what I have done for you? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Do you know that the Lord wants to bless you when you go down and take your turn in the nursery? God wants to bless you. You receive a blessing from the Creator because of the willingness to serve, to fill a need. See, greatness is not determined by the number of people you are over, but rather the number of people that you're willing to come under. Greatness also calls for you to serve in lowly ways, serving those who God has placed around you. Further to this, Jesus says, if I did it, therefore you too should do it. He is our example. And when we're not willing to follow his example, what does that say about us? What does that say about us? I served in a community, church community, where they actually did wash feet of those that were in that meeting. And it was very humbling, to say the least, to take off your shoes and socks and let the leaders of the denomination come around and wash your feet. Now today, it's in our context, you know, it's probably not really the most significant thing in the scriptures about actually literally washing feet. I remember I preached this passage before, and I chose to clean people's shoes. I had those things you get at the store where it's a sponge with colored shoe polish in it. I had brown, I had black, I had whatever color the shoes of people, and I had people come up and I cleaned their shoes. And even in that, there was a hesitancy of some people. I don't want the pastor to clean my shoes. And they wouldn't come. And I says, I think that says more about them than the willingness of identifying with the humility of the pastor to actually do that as part of the sermon. But we don't wash feet, but there are so many other things that we can do for one another that God calls us to do in our community, not just the church community, but the community at large, to go and serve the needs of those around us so that they see Jesus in us. They desperately need to see Jesus. And so you have these soup kitchens, you have these homeless people, you have these issues in our society today that's being ignored in the large part by the church, because we have our own needs here to worry about. When really, you know, we have to look after one another, no doubt about that, but we need to go beyond that and see the needs around us where the Lord can use us as his instruments, his hands and feet, to impact our world for Jesus' sake. You know, I want people to see Jesus in me. I don't want them to see Wayne. I want them to understand that the things I do is because of what Jesus has done for me. Probably was a month or so ago, I got called on a Saturday to come into a long-term care home because of one of the residents that had died. And the family When a resident dies in the home and then gets taken out by the funeral home people, they have a what's called the code butterfly. I don't know, did I tell you this story already? I did. Okay, sorry for the redundancy. But tell it again. But anyways, I got this call to go because this family wanted me to be the one that walked out with their mom. And what I do when I'm there, when there's a code butterfly, I always take time to speak about that resident. And the people that work there said, I don't understand how you know them so well. Because I sit and talk to them. I listen to them. They participate with me in the church services. And you know, I have a relationship with them. And then I end with a prayer, praying specifically for them and the staff that have ministered to them in their time of need. And then they go out. Well, since that time, I didn't think a big deal of it. But since that time, I've had the administrator come up to me and tell me, you know, that blew my socks away, knowing that you would come on a day that you weren't required to do that for that family. That was a wow moment for me, for the administrator. And then just the other day, another head person at the home came and says, you know, we talked about you this morning in our meeting and what you did for that family and the significance of that. And you know, that's where I know that they're seeing God, seeing the Lord in me. They're not seeing Wayne, because Wayne probably would say, no, I'm busy, I'm sorry. You know, I have my grandkids on Saturday. But, you know, I was willing to leave them in the hands of my dear wife, and I prayed for her, and off I went. But, you know, there are things that God calls us to do. It might not be washing somebody's feet. It may be lowly to help a neighbor, to help someone that's on the street that is struggling, to help, you know, in situations that are not really, you're not going to get a lot of accolades for it. But what we need to be committed to, if we want to be seen as a fully devoted follower of Christ, we need to be willing to descend in order to be great. To come down off our pedestal and say, Lord, what would you need me to do in this situation? And may I be honored to serve you in whatever way is necessary. I'll do anything to serve you. Is that our heart today? I will do anything you ask me to do. Do we have that openness in our heart and in our mind to be willing to do what he asks us? Or have we sort of put up the barriers so we don't even hear those anymore? A lot of people go through life that way. Well, the Lord's not asking me to do that. Well, how do you know? Get the earplugs out, you know, so that you can hear from the Lord. Get into the Word of God and read it and understand what the Lord did for us, and then be willing to follow his example and do that for others. And then you go to this next passage, which is a real kicker. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and starting at verse 4, this is a result of descending. What happens as a result of our willingness to descend in order to be great? Starting at verse 4, it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Did you read that? Did you understand that? I didn't make that up just a few minutes ago. It's actually in the Bible that says we need to look at others' interests, not just our own. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
Therefore, God has all highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Basically, Jesus is saying that he was at the top. He was the apex, at the apex, because he was God. What he actually did was he stepped down out of heaven into humanity. He came down here to be with us. He didn't go up. It wasn't an upward opportunity. No, it was he came down. He stepped down out of heaven. And he steps down and becomes human. He steps down to become a servant. He steps down and he died. A cruel and ugly death on the cross. Nothing that he did wrong. Wasn't his doing that put him on the cross. It was my doing. It was your doing that put him there. Because he went there in obedience for the sins of the world. Both present when Jesus died and future as we live forward. The scripture tells us that Jesus steps down and then what happens? He's exalted to the highest place once again. And that is the way of the cross. That's the way of descending. You step down to serve. You step down to support others around you. You step down to give of yourself to others. And God, in his grace, recognizes that. And what does he do? He blesses you. He blesses you with an amazing, unconditional love and understanding of what he will do day by day in your life. That's the epitome of God's grace for us today. He will make your life full and abundant, and it says he will make it full of joy. Full of joy. So get those cranky faces out of there, out of here, and put on a smile and experience the joy of Jesus. Get rid of these issues that we let overwhelm us and overcome us, and we sort of go into a fetal position and, oh, woe is me, I can't do anything. Get rid of that, because those are just lies of the devil trying to cause you to become ineffective for the Lord's work. Understand, as we serve and are willing to step down, God will bless us in a way that we will never understand why. But he will bless us with joy that we so obviously need day by day. When we think about descending, we want to think about being a follower of Jesus, because the two go hand in hand. Being willing to step down in order to become a fully devoted follower of Christ. Sometimes it means you got to step out of your own agenda, your own issues in life that are holding us down, and become courageous. Being willing to take a risk, because it's what God calls us to do and what God calls us to be. We need to understand that he has equipped us for every good work. He's given us so much in this life. We have resources that we don't even realize are there because we've never used them. We've never experienced them. The Bible says we have gifts, spiritual gifts. How are you using those gifts? You know, I talked to people over the years, and I don't even know what they are. Well, buddy, read the word. Read the scriptures, because it's very clear. And if it's still not clear, then talk to somebody to get clarity. Put it in Google, and it's amazing what Google will explain to you. And it'll help you with some spiritual gift inventories to understand what gifts are yours. Not everybody has the same gifts. Not everybody can talk like I can talk. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's not so good. But be glad for that, because there are different spiritual gifts. What is your passion? What is the passion that God has laid on your heart? Not your passion for your accomplishments in this world, but the passion that God gives to you for how you can impact the world for Jesus' sake. What are the abilities that you have that others don't have? That you can come along someone in need and help and give assistance or find others that are able to help out. Now, my wife doesn't think I'm a good with my hands and my ability to create things. And she always says that when there's something to do, oh, you need to call somebody to get directions here. So she's just a little bit insecure about me taking on some things. I ordered a couple bookcases couple weeks ago. And you know, now things, they come in a box about yay big. No, not, a bookcase is a lot bigger than that. But you got to put them together. Well, Google it so you understand. They go, Google it? It comes with instructions I can read. Well, have you done, you know, do you know how to do this? You know, like, is it? And I showed her I did. And I was able to put them together. Now my back is sore. I'm bending over, my muscles are sore. But I did it. But we all have different abilities too. You know, I wouldn't go, somebody had electrical problems, don't ask Wayne to come and help you with that. But I know some brothers that are electricians, and I could poke them and say, hey, come along with me and help this fellow out that's having bad electrical problems. But, you know, so we have spiritual gifts, we have our passions, we have our abilities, and even our personalities. You know that God has given you and made you specifically the way you are so that he can use you in opportunities that coincide with your personality. You know, if I was afraid to speak in front of people, he would not have given me the gift of pastoring or preaching unless he was willing to change that personality trait. So understand that. You know, just because you are open to the Lord's leading doesn't mean he's going to make you do something that will scare you to death. He will use you with the personalities that you have. And then there are the experiences you have in life. You know, all those things that you've gone through in your lifetime have made you the person you are today. And that's very important to understand, because the person you are today has the ability to impact your world in a different way than you did when you were in your teens or 20s or 30s or 50s or whenever. The experience in life help us to understand, have compassion, have empathy for the needs of others. And we are given an opportunity to use that. Plus the resources that God has given us. If we aren't in the Word often, we do not understand the resources that God has blessed us with. Just in this simple book. You know, there's a reason it's been around as long as it has. Because it's so helpful for those that are willing to become fully devoted followers of Christ. If we're not willing to read this, we wipe out a whole area of resource that God's given to us to help us be his hands and feet. People say, well, Pastor Wayne, I don't know what to say. And I say, well, how much are you in the Word? If you're in the Word, then you'll know what to say, because the Spirit of God uses what we know to help us with what we say to others. You realize there's a connection that helps us. And you know, we live in a world that's desperate. You know, you see it every night on the TV. It broke our hearts, Candy and I, as we heard this week of an immigrant from Kenya that died in Mississauga because they wouldn't let her into the home or whatever it was that night. She had to stay outside and she died. And it's a sad commentary of our world. You see, our world doesn't care about the marginalized, about those that are struggling, about those that have issues. All those people that are camped out in tents, our world doesn't care about them. But the compassion of Jesus that we all have experienced, his love and his mercy and grace, that should cause us to have compassion. Now, God might not call you to the homeless, but he might call you just next door to a struggling couple with their young kids that need someone to come alongside them and say, it's going to be all right. And I'll walk with you. And I'll help you as the Lord gives opportunity. Just ask yourself this question. Every single time you think of it, what do you think God can do with someone like you? What do you think God can do with someone like you? And allow the Spirit of God to take you for a ride that you will never forget and cherish for all of your life as God leads you into opportunities to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Are you willing to descend in order to be great? Remember, we're not serving ourselves. But are we willing to descend so that we can serve others? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these three passages of scripture that help us understand what it means when we think of this journey to greatness. Help us to understand that it does not coincide with the world at all. And give us a real hope and passion to allow your Spirit to lead us day by day in this world that you've placed us with, or placed us in, and with the people that you've placed us with. We may be the only Jesus that they will ever see, and may the reflection that they see be a clear image of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us, and he died for the world. But they need to know him in order to understand the gift of salvation. Use us in these days, we pray, for your honor and glory.